So say this with me. God has blessed me with more than I need. I'm rich. Okay, cool. This side needs to wake up just a little bit right now, okay? You're either not awake or you're on similar drugs that I'm on this morning. So, I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. That's cool, and I love it because some of us are like, that's an awful lot to remember and saying. It's kind of like your wedding vows, you know what I'm saying? Some of you are like, you forget it and you just say, Jesus. Is this the answer to give in church, right? Because I have more, I will give more and do more. Very good. And then the last one is, I will make every effort to live for there. And you got a point. I will make every effort to live for there, not here. Oh, I like the accentuation of there, right? There we go. Now, in the first week, we talked to you about one of the biggest stumbling blocks or hindrances to this whole idea of being rich. We discovered some good news and some bad news in that first week, and many of you that have been here from week to week, we've recapped this, but the good news is very simple. The good news is you're rich. So say that with me out loud, just so I understand and you understand that you are rich. Just say, I'm rich on the count of three. One, two, three.
I'm rich.
You are rich. You are very rich. I'm rich. We told you go to globalrichlist.com and you'll find out how rich you are. We said that if you make 80 plus thousand combined income in your house, you're in the top 5% of the richest. Is that right, Matt? 0.01% of richest people in the world. If you have a combined income, if you are making $33,000 or more in a year, you're in the top 5% or 10% of the richest people in the world. So the good news is you're rich. The bad news that we did discover that week is also that you're rich. You're rich. That's the bad news. And the reason why that's bad news is because not all of us feel like we're rich. And that's one of the things. So the good news is we're rich. The bad news is we're rich. And then we moved into week number two, and we kind of started to define a little bit why we don't always feel that rich. And that's because many of us fall for this idea of a deceitfulness in riches. And last week I kind of entered into that idea. Another thought of deceitfulness in riches is also what's known as the migration of hope. I drew that from our main passage in 1 Timothy in verse 17, where it says, command those who are rich not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God who richly provides. So what I meant by that with the whole idea of migration of hope is this. Throughout our life, because we don't feel rich even though we are rich, we believe that there's some safety in finances, or there's safety in our wealth. But even Timothy said, as Paul instructed him, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So many of us fall for this idea and trap of thinking that we can save our way to safety, that there's some imaginary line or amount of money out there that if we could ever get to it, that we would be safe. But the reality is, friends, there's no such number. It does not exist. So if you're trying to save your way to safety, it's not going to happen. Because here's what you'll discover. What you think is safety is always going to be more than you have now. It's going to always be more than you have now. So you can easily fall for this deceitfulness in riches, this migration of hope. And here's one of the primary challenges that I gave last week in this idea of deceitfulness in riches and migration of hope. If you're going to end up putting your hope in God in the end, which many people do, then my suggestion is, why wouldn't you consider putting your hope in God in the middle, instead of waste all that time for something that you're never ever going to achieve? And then one of those questions that we gave that's total relevant with that idea is, why in the world would you put your hope in your provision when you could put your hope in the provider? Amen. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? So last week, we began to talk about that remedy of not feeling so rich. We said somewhere, someday, you've got to accept the fact that you are rich. Bottom line, you are rich. So you've got to begin shifting your thinking and realizing the issue is not necessarily about the amount of dollars that you give. The issue is really about the amount of percentage that you give. And I gave you a passage of scripture last week that was very clear that money and the amount of money does not move God. Percentages are what move God. Percentages are what move God. So the only way to guard yourself from falling for deceitfulness and riches or a hope migration towards your provision, and instead of keeping your hope in your provision and not in your provider, you got to, at some point in time, you got to pre-decide. You've got to pre-decide the percentage that you're going to live on, the percentage that you're going to save on, and the percentage that you're going to give away. And this is so hard, and this is so challenging, because it changes our whole perception of our wealth, of our finances. We've got to change the whole view of our living and our giving altogether. Now, for me personally, I'll just speak to the truth for me. I learned several of these truths the hard way, pre-deciding the percentage I'm going to live on, save on, and give away. It was hard. And the reason it's so hard is because we've accepted the fact we don't feel rich even though we are rich. So it took several years for me to completely trust God with all of my finances, trusting the one who, according to Paul, richly provides me with everything that I need. It took me several years to kind of really trust in the idea of percentage living and percentage giving. And those are some horrible truths that I learned about myself. So as I began to kind of get it through the years, here's what I learned to do to help me stay a little bit more consistent with being rich and being good at it. I began to just accept the fact that I am rich, no matter how much money I have in the bank account or in my 401k. I am rich, and it all came from God. I am rich. So this is what I began to just say to myself internally and even outwardly as I began to preach. It went something like this. I have a rich person problem. I have a rich person problem. Why don't you just say that with me? Because I think it would really be liberating for you today. Say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Yeah, I have a rich person problem. And that kind of served as my reminder that there's a lot of people in the world that would love to have my problem. And you might be wondering, well, what's that problem, Josh? Well, here's a few examples of that helped me learn I had a rich person problem. Bad cell phone coverage. That sucks, doesn't it? It really is bad. That's a rich person problem. How about this one? Limited vacation time. Seriously, I just got back taking my family to Disneyland. And it ended way too short. You know what I'm saying? Rich person problem. How about this one? Your hard drive crashes or slow internet. Total lack of convenience. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Rich person problem. Long wait lines in the DMV. Yeah, that's a killer. That's a killer rich person problem. $8 hot dogs at a Cardinals football game. Rich person problem. TSA wait lines. Man, look, that's ridiculous. Why don't you just give me a full body cavity search right here and now? Rich person problems. Here's the worst. Dish repair guy doesn't show up on time. Right? Rich person problem. What's up with appointments anyway? We'll be there from 8 to 12. See? You get it. Oh, I've been there. Rich person problem. Because they're like, I'll be there anytime between noon and midnight. All right? You know what I'm saying? All of those are just a few example, friends, of rich person problems. They really are. So real quick this morning, listen, to help you with this potential future problem, anytime that you're going to want to be tempted to complain about something that would make other people in the world go, seriously, that's your problem? just say to yourself, I have a rich person problem. I have a rich person problem. I'm serious. The next time that you're tempted to complain about the slightest of inconveniences, like a water shortage, right? Where you normally have so much water that you can just literally throw water on your 4x4 piece of grass. For some of us, our 4x4 piece of fake grass, just to cool it down for the kids to play on it in the summer. We have so much water, but we can't use that water now because Global Water says, I'm sorry, there's a water shortage. You can only have so much water that you can use, and you're not allowed to use it during this time frame of the day. Just simply, before you get really ticked off, just stop and pause and say, rich person problem. Rich person problem. Now, as we come to the end of this series, to the end of our passage that we've been in, we bump into an idea that literally has released more generosity from Christians than any other idea. And this idea that I'm about ready to share with you is why Christians are particularly more generous than any other people in the world. This idea right here. And here's why. Here's why. The further that you begin to take this Bible seriously as a believer in Jesus, as a full-fledged, born-again Christian, the more in touch with, the more in tune with a person becomes with Scripture and what it teaches, I promise you, I guarantee you, the more generous you will become. I really do. Of what Paul teaches in these next few verses. Now, what I'm going to say, just to be upfront and very honest with you, if you're not a church person, you got invited here today, and you're like, of all days, he's teaching about Bible and he can't move. He's like got a back that's fused together. He's high on drugs. It's kind of a cool church, but it's not completely, right? What I'm about ready to share with you from the New Testament is going to sound a little weird, it's going to sound a little spooky, and it's going to sound a little mystical. And just so you know, if you're not a Bible person, you're not a church person, this part bothers Christians too. They think it's a little kooky, all right? Now, what Paul has to say here, and when you're tempted to hear this, you're going to naturally go, all right, yeah, that's cute and all, but I'm not sure I want to go there. And I get that. You don't have to go there today. I just want you to get this, that if you want to seriously take this Christian thing seriously at some point in your life, you have got to listen to what Paul says, because it is so, so very central to the teachings of Jesus. And you don't have to believe me today. Just go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the life of Jesus. But trust me, it is why Jesus talked so much about money. This idea. Now, the interesting thing here, folks, is as we look at what Paul says in his opening of his teaching, which we've looked at every week, you may not have gotten this, but Paul tips his hand from the beginning of this passage. He really does. And 'cause he tells them, he tells those rich people that this is what the problem is, and they're not always getting it. So let's look at it again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. The very first part, it says this. Command those who are rich in this present world. Do you see it? You don't see it? Some of you do. Some of you think you do, and you just said yes to try to trick me because I'm on drugs. Let me help you with a little emphasis. This is where Paul tips his hand. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. Present world. And if you're reading this on your own sometime, you might be wondering, okay, what other world might there be? Like I said, this is going to get a little mystical and spooky here. Seriously, you might be wondering to yourself, what does this present world mean? Is there like a non-present world, Josh? Is there like a future world? I mean, the only rich people that I know that are rich are in this present world. Duh. Why would he even need to add the words present world? Why wouldn't Paul just say, command those who are rich and then just keep going on with his teaching? Here's why. What you need to really get today, celebrators, is this. Don't miss this. It really is huge. The Apostle Paul tips his hand right here, implying this thought. There's more to this life than this life. There's more to this life than this life. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is this, is what I'm saying to rich people right here, here deals with something beyond their current context. And they should know this. As a Christian, you should know this. This is a no-brainer. So let's read this passage in its entirety right now, and then we'll end on the big idea. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 18. Command those who are rich. That's you. Say, that's me. Now, not all of you are convinced. You're rich, filthy, stinking, dirty, rich. All right? So I'm going to say that again. Command those who are rich, and you're going to say, that's me. Command those who are rich.
That's me.
In this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth, which is so, so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, there's the deceitfulness of riches, hope migration, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. There's what we talked about a little bit last week about how to get past that. I don't feel rich, even though you're saying I'm rich. I don't feel rich. Then this is how you feel rich. You live, you give, and you live better, okay? And to be generous and willing to share. And then Paul kind of lands his plane with the next verse, which we really haven't looked at in this passage. Here's what he says in verses 18 through 19. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Ready for it? Here it is. In this way. And many of us are like, in what way? Well, in every way that we've been talking about in this series. To do good-er. Don't put your hope in your wealth. Put your hope in your provider who richly provides you with everything that you need for your enjoyment. That way, let's keep reading. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves. And this is where some of us are still confused and we're wondering, what is Paul talking about? He's talking to rich people. I know that. I've gotten that in this series. And he's already explained how to be rich, which is to give it away, which makes no sense to me, because if I give it away, then the less I'll have. So what is he talking about? Let's keep reading. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation. Get ready for it. Ready? In the coming age. And right here, Paul suddenly shifts gears and he points us to, he directs us to something that Jesus himself talked about all the time in the Bible. There's more to this life than this life. And here's what that means, if you're still confused. It means this. This life, friends, it's just a test. This life is simply an indicator. In this life, you and I, as born-again Christians, rich born-again Christians, we have tools to use, and we have unprecedented opportunity. How we use those tools and how we use those opportunities impacts, listen, not where we go when we die, but rather what it will be like when we get there. So Paul says to Timothy, tell those rich people. There you go, you're getting it. Tell those rich people that they have extra opportunity. And with that extra, they have opportunity to do good in such a way with their riches that it will directly impact their status, their standing, not just in this life, but also in the age to come. Are you getting what Paul is saying here, friends? He's saying, rich people, there's way more at stake here than what you see around you. You have unique opportunity, so don't miss the opportunity. Here's what I mean. Whenever Jesus talks about money, go check it out on your own. Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But whenever Jesus talks about money, almost on every occasion, he connects it to eternity. He connects it to eternity. And in essence, Jesus would always say things like this. This is kind of PJ-a phrased, all right? If you view your wealth through the lens of eternity, you will lose your grip on it, and it will lose its grip on you. That's what basically Jesus says. If you view your wealth through the lens of eternity, there, not here, you will lose your grip on it, and it will lose its grip on you. Let me explain it to you this way. I'll share a story with you. One time, Jesus is with his disciples, and there's an argument on greed that breaks out in the crowd. And since Jesus is there, they're like, Jesus is here. Let's invite him in on this discussion. So Jesus shares one of these things that's called a parable. It's a story. Jesus spoke in parables often. They're made up stories. That's all they are. All right. And it wasn't a true story. It was made up. And Jesus would often talk in these parables to relate, kind of come down a level and speak on the same level of the people that he was speaking to so that they would get it. Now, in any parable or story that Jesus would use, you'll always find one feature character, and that person is supposed to be God, okay? And then there's one feature character, and that's somebody in the audience, whoever is listening, and they're thinking, this is an application for me. And in this case that I'm about ready to share this parable, this made-up story, God is the central character, and you're the person that he's speaking to. So listen to this. Here's how it started in Luke chapter 12. 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man. So now we know that this is a story about rich people. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Not just a normal harvest, an abundant harvest. So now we know that a rich guy has extra riches. Verse 17. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And nobody, here's what you got to get. Nobody in the audience at this moment started thinking, poor, poor guy. That stinks that he's so, so rich. Whatever shall he do? No, nobody's thinking this in this moment. They did what we would do when hearing this is they became very envious. It's what you do when you see somebody that's richer than you, or right? You're like, man, I just wish I could have that, right? They became envious. So Jesus is doing nothing more in this moment than just kind of stirring up the emotions. That's what he does a lot in the parables. Because this is what a smart guy does. He comes up with a solution. This is what he says next, the rich guy. Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus of grain." Smart guy, problem solver. This is what I'll do with my extra. But the problem here was this, the assumption of his solution. He thought this, "I'll save it now so I can consume it later." Now we're kind of talking about the same thing we've been talking about all series, haven't we? Because after all, here's what he's thinking, this is what you and I think. If it came to me, if I worked for it, it's mine. If it came to me, it's for me. The assumption was everything that's placed in my hands is for my consumption. How dare you even talk about giving to a church? It's my money. So this guy, in essence, says something like this: "I now have extra, extra. What shall I do now that I have extra, extra? Oh, I know what I'll do in case I ever need extra, extra. When I don't have extra, extra again, I'll hoard it. I'll store it. I'll save it." The story goes on, and this is where Jesus puts words into the mouth of the fictional character. "And I'll say to myself, 'Self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. So take life easy. Go buy your RV. Does this say that there? Eat, drink, and be merry." Now, if Jesus would have stopped his story right here, we'd all be tempted to say, "Wow, I get it. This is a great message on saving. This is a parable my kids need to read. This is a parable about retirement." So right about now, everybody in the audience that Jesus is speaking to is thinking this, what a great guy, what a smart guy. And here's why they were thinking that, because everybody viewed wealth differently back then. And they viewed wealth this way, that if you had wealth, you had more, you had extra, you were blessed by God. You were blessed by God. People in that day and age saw circumstances as an evidence of God's favor. So at this point in the story, everybody's really drawing in and they're thinking, wow, what a blessed man, what a smart guy. But because Jesus is the master storyteller, the next line took everybody by surprise. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. And that's when everybody in the audience leaned in closer like, what do you mean, you fool, Jesus? He's already wealthy. He got even richer. And now he's found a way to save his wealth up so he'll never be in need. What do you mean by this, Jesus? Why are you talking this way? Why such harsh language? Why call him an idiot? But God still calls him a fool. And the question here is why? And we're back to our parable. He says, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. And right about now, if this guy thinks the same way that some of us think about with our wealth, he's thinking, well, time out, God. My time can't be up. Look, ow, that hurt. Look at how much money I have. Look at my bank account. Look at my 401k. How can my life be up? There's no way that all of my years are up because I've saved all my wealth for all my years. Come on, Jesus. Isn't there a correlation between my wealth and my time? There's no way that I can run out of time before I run out of wealth. Is there? And Jesus' reply to that statement would be something like this. No, you have lived under the assumption that it's all for your consumption. So now, I'm taking your life. And now something even greater is happening than you losing your life. Your opportunity is now gone. Then God asks a question to this make-believe character, and he says this, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And you know what the answer is, right? Somebody else. Your kids. And why is that? Not because he was generous, but because he was dead. Folks, this right here is a really, really, really important insight. Jesus is so clear on this throughout the Gospels and the New Testament. And if you hear anything else I say today, please hear this and write this down. You don't get credit for what you leave. You get credit for what you give. Amen. And here's why. Because everybody leaves the same amount. All of it. All of it. So of course there's no credit in the kingdom of God. Everybody leaves everything. Now at this point in the parable, Jesus is so smart. He's pulled everybody in. He's messed everybody up. He's stirred the pot. He's challenged all the paradigms. He's messing with their whole view of health, of wealth, who God blesses and who God doesn't bless. And then he speaks to the audience and he applies his one main point. Here it is. Verse 21, this is how it will be. And he's basically talking to the audience. He's talking to you right now. He's talking to me. And he says, this, what I've just said, this is how it will be for everybody. Total loss. Total loss. This man lost everything because why? He died. And more importantly, he lost the opportunity to do something with what he had before he died. He goes on, this is how it will be. Listen, with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Are you getting the idea here? Jesus says, this is how it will be. Total loss for anybody who stores up things for themselves, for anyone who thinks they can save their way to safety, for anybody who can imagine that they can build unscalable walls with their wealth, this is how it will be. Always. Never changes. Matter of fact. Total loss. Because friends, you will have fallen for living under the assumption that everything is for your consumption. Now, that last statement that Jesus really, or that Jesus makes, but is not rich towards God, is a really, really, really big thought. This is the idea that Jesus taught over and over and over in Scripture about the idea of being rich toward God. It was this: if you really want to be rich toward God, you need to be rich toward the people God created. That's what he's saying. If you really want to be rich toward God, if you really want to move God, if you want to impress God, if you want to show your love for God, then don't do things in God's direction. Do things toward the people in which he created. That's what he's saying. Jesus actually goes on in Luke later on, after this parable, and he actually defines how you can be rich toward God. Real quick, he says something like this in verse 33. He says, sell your possessions. Now, don't freak out. That's kind of like radical. What? You really are high on drugs. No, listen, don't freak out with that statement, because in essence, Jesus doesn't necessarily mean everything. He's implying this idea. Once again, I say it out loud because it's throughout his teachings. Rich people have extra. So use some of your extra for others. That's what he's saying. What Jesus was after with this idea was this. Hey, I got an idea. Do you realize with all that extra stuff, what it provides you opportunity with? It provides you with opportunity to be rich towards me. And then he says, give to the poor. That basically means give it away. What else does that mean? Give it away to those who need it more. To the people that are made in God's image. It's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper. Something like this. You have extra. Guys, you have extra. You have more. You have me. And whenever you find yourself in the moment that you are the most powerful and influential person in the room, you should always use your power and your influence to those who have less power and less influence. That's what he said in the upper room. He goes on, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Ladies, that was Jesus, not me. I didn't say that. As you're like, I can't buy another purse. It's in the Bible. I always quote this verse to Ginger when she's looking for a new purse. A treasure in heaven. Once again, connecting what? Money with eternity. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Then he finishes it up with something I'm pretty sure you've heard a time or two at COC. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that idea, that's just the whole theme of money. If you can't ever get this, you will always struggle whenever I or anybody talks about money. The number one contender with your heart will always be your wealth. So what your Heavenly Father is saying right here is this. Hey, rich person. No, not all of you are buying into this. Hey, rich person. I know how to get your heart to migrate towards me. I want you to liquidate some of it, and I want you to give it away. And if you do that, guess what? Great will be your reward. Where? In heaven. And you will have finally learned to be rich towards me. So the Apostle Paul ends his teaching this way, going back to our original passage, 1 Timothy 6:19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now, because I want you to be rich and be good at it, I want you to know so does Jesus. So does Jesus. And as a Jesus follower, you don't just need to be good at it. You need to be great at it. You just do. So here's the fact that still remains. You will never, ever, ever be good at it if you continue following the American path to generosity. You won't. I'm serious, folks. As your income increases, there will always be a tendency and a tension for your hope to migrate towards your stuff. It's as evident as the sky is blue. So the only way to keep your hope, to keep that from happening, the only way to be good at it, the only way to be rich towards God, the only way to not fall for the assumption that everything is for your consumption is to come up with a plan. Some kind of a plan. And chances are every one of us here has some sort of maybe, it struggles, but we said last week, you got to come up with, you know, pre-decide that what you're going to, the percentage you're going to save on, live on, and give on. So you do need to come up with this living plan, this savings plan, and this spending plan. But the better question for us is, do you even have a plan? Because if you don't have a plan, now would be the really great time for me to shamelessly plug FPU. Can I get an amen, Larry and Lori? You got to come up with a plan, and FPU is a great model for that. It starts next week, and this is pretty much, you know, your last week to get signed up for that class, and it's a cool class. They'll take us over $1 million of debt liquidation, and that's awesome, debt elimination. So that would be a great plan. But if you don't have a plan, here's kind of the two plans that everybody kind of falls into, all right? This is what many, many, many people's giving plan looks like, their giving plan. It's what I like to call the 3S giving plan. This is what most people give. So like when you come to church, it's not even really in your brains to tithe or to give an offering. This is what most people give on. This is their 3S giving plan. Spontaneously, sporadically, and sparingly. It's not meant to make jokes or laugh. This is just how most people give. I know this is shocking, but this is how most Christians give. Even though we're rich. And if this is what your giving plan looks like, I promise you, it's not based on percentage giving. It's not. You cannot pre-decide a percentage to give on and give that way. It can't happen. Which, remember, by the way, percentages are what move God, not the amounts of dollars. Once again, God said that. So if your giving plan leans towards the 3S standard of giving, spontaneous, sporadic, and sparingly, then trust me, you will continue. I promise you, it never fails. You will continue to miss the opportunity to be rich towards God. If that is how you give, you will occasionally, sporadically, be rich towards God. But you will miss your opportunity as you look back on your life. Or you could decide to give this way. The 3P giving plan. Here's what that looks like. Priority, which means when you get money, you purposely give it away. Percentage, meaning you pre-decide the percentage that you're going to give away. And progressive, which means as you get more, you give more, and you give a higher percentage of more. That's what that means. And if you could ever reach this type of giving, the 3P giving plan, you will loosen your grip on your stuff, and your stuff will loosen its grip on you. You won't fall for the assumption that everything you make is for your consumption. Now, let me attempt at closing this real quick and disarm everybody, because I'm pretty sure as we've been talking about generosity, money, and stuff for the last four weeks, it's probably gotten a little tense. I get that. So let me make this simple for you in closing with this question. Just think about this, okay? Why do you think it's so easy for us to give our sins to Jesus, but not our money? I'll tell you why. Wherever your treasure is, there's your heart also. I'm serious with this idea, folks, and so is the Bible. The greatest tension in your life will always be your money. It will. And if we could trust something to God as huge as our sins, the forgiveness of our sins for eternity, why is it so hard for us to trust him with something temporal like our money? When this day, your day could be over. So I'll leave you with this challenge today as we wrap up the series. I challenge you to start being good-er at being rich. Don't fall for the trap of deceitfulness and riches and allow your hope to migrate towards your wealth. Put your wealth in God, who richly provides you with everything for your enjoyment. Pre-decide a percentage of what you're going to give away and give it away first. Don't miss your opportunity to be rich towards God. Don't keep falling for the assumption that everything is for your consumption. Give and live for there, not here. Because, friends, you are rich. So why not be good at it? Why not be good at it? And here's what I want to leave you with real quick, because this is what I want you to understand something. Because when we talk about tithe, we talk about giving and all of that stuff, here's why. When you give of your time, your talents, and your treasures to the Church of Celebration, somebody's life is changing. There is a reason that over 1,200 people in the last 10 years have given their life to Jesus through the Church of Celebration and its ministries. It's because we have money to invest in ministries to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have people that are willing to tithe their time and their talents each and every week through serving here, over there, or in a life group during the middle of the week. Every time you give, somebody's life is being changed. And you wonder why I talk so much about money. It's because Jesus talked so much about money. And I know it will always be the number one competitor with your heart. But I also know that when you give, somebody's life is being changed. And the more you give, the more you are being richer towards God, and the more lives can change through COC, which is not my church, it's not your church, it's his church, his bride. He gave his life for it, so it's probably worth an investment. Somebody's life is being changed. And if you doubt me, check this out.
I am a life that has been changed.
I'm a life that's been changed.
I am a life that has been changed.
I'm a life that's 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 been changed.
I'm a life that has been changed.
I am a life that's been changed.
I'm a life that's been changed.
I'm a life that's been changed.
I am a life that's been changed.
I am life that's been changed.
I am a life that's been changed.
I am a life that's been changed.
I'm a life that's been changed.
I'm a life that's been changed.
I'm a life that's been changed.
I am a life that's been changed.
I'm a life that has been changed.
I am one that's changed.
I am a life that's been changed.
I'm 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 a life that's been changed.
I am a life that has been changed.
Jesus, thank you so much for being so rich towards us, giving your life for a debt that we could never pay. And then, Lord, to think that you came up with a plan, an idea, that we could be rich back towards you, not pay it off. There's no way we could pay that off. But just a small way that we could give back to you because of what you gave to us, Lord, that is an unbelievable gift. That just takes the gift of salvation and puts it on steroids, that we could give back to you. Help us, Lord, as rich Christians, to be rich in what matters the most. Help us be rich towards you. We love you, Jesus, in your Son's precious and holy name.